Well, today we're continuing our parenting series, and as we do so, we're coming to a subject today about which there is much misunderstanding and controversy, the matter of corrective discipline or chastisement of our children. The confusion comes not because the Bible is unclear, but because many do not like what the Lord has told us to do and do not want to accept what the Bible says. You only need to peek into our schools or our homes and see the disastrous effects of rejecting what God has instructed parents to do regarding the disobedience of their children, the sin of their children. The church, far from being immune to this confusion, has often been among those who promoted and led the way in departing from God's word in these matters. We need to humble ourselves and take a sane and sober look at what the word of God says. And that's what I hope to do this afternoon. God does not dwell with the proud, who go their own way, but with those who are humble and of a contrite spirit and who tremble at His word. We'll spend most of our time looking at what Proverbs says about this matter of the corrective discipline of our children. Our primary focus will in fact be on one verse, Proverbs 29:15. So please attend now as I read to you from God's word, only this one verse, keeping in mind that this is not the word of man. This is the word of God that never changes. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. May God bless to us the hearing of His holy word. The first lesson here is that children need corrective discipline. This is evident on the face of this verse for all who read this text in its plain sense, without twisting it around. Throughout the scripture, the rod refers to the instrument that is used to inflict pain upon the body for sin, and rebuke refers to the use of words to confront sin. To confront it verbally. In both cases, the goal is to alert the wrongdoer that he has done wrong, that he's done what is sinful, not acceptable, so that the bad behavior will be stopped. I will say more about these two aspects to correction later, but for now, I only want you to acknowledge that they are indeed means of corrective discipline that God has given us. These two instruments are said to impart something desirable and to prevent something undesirable. They impart or give wisdom, and they prevent a child from bringing shame, it says here, to his mother. The implication is quite clear that without the rod and rebuke, children will not be wise and will bring shame to their parents. The Hebrew word for shame used here refers to what is especially public disgrace. Shame is often explained away, but it shouldn't be. We say, well, it makes me feel like a bad parent. And someone quickly responds, oh no, you mustn't think that. You shouldn't be ashamed. And yet Proverbs says otherwise. We should be ashamed if, as parents, we have not used the rod and rebuke to correct our children when we should, because we were bad parents. Just as a man who builds houses and doesn't bother to waterproof the foundation should be ashamed when all the houses he built leak. He didn't do what he was appointed to do, and therefore all the houses leak. He was a bad builder. He should be ashamed. in our day of promoting self-esteem, we don't ever want to say such things. But you can find this all through the book of Proverbs, not just in this verse. In fact, it's through the whole Bible, about being ashamed when we have rejected the way of the Lord. And why should we not acknowledge if we have indeed done that which would bring shame? After all, we're sinners, and sinners sin, and they neglect responsibilities that God has given to them to their own shame. We're not destroyed by this because there's forgiveness with God. We're forgiven for the sins that we have committed, for the neglect that we have had. If there was no forgiveness, it's understandable that we would want to guard our self-esteem. We wouldn't want to acknowledge that there was anything that we should ever be ashamed of, the way the world does. But since there is forgiveness, we can frankly admit our sin and acknowledge the disgrace that it brings, and we can boast of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. So, could I say we don't need to be ashamed to be ashamed? We can be ashamed of our failings because we rest in the God of mercy and grace. We acknowledge our faults. We glorify Him. So this verse shows us that children need corrective discipline that they might have wisdom and that they might not bring shame to their parents. Now, that children need corrective discipline should not surprise us as Christians. We know that we need corrective discipline as adults. One of the things that I emphasize as I preach through every book of the Bible to you recently in that sermon series in this past year was the fact that the only reason God's people continued as God's people was because of His correction. Of course, in the working of His Spirit in connection with that. But as far as how He dealt with them, His correction is what made them different from the other nations. To put it in the language of Proverbs 29:15, God the Father used the rod and rebuke to preserve His people as His people. God used His rod, and He used His rebuke. I mentioned to you several times in that series that the only reason that Israel was different and that the church is different was because when they went away from His redemptive ways, He would send prophets to call them back. The difference in the other nations was that He didn't send prophets to them to call them back in the way of, to the way of the Lord. The prophets would rebuke them. And the prophets would proclaim that God was going to punish them with a rod, with famine, captivity, failure in battle, civil unrest, pestilence, you name it. We sang about it earlier in Psalm 60, didn't we? We sang about it in Psalm 89. By declaring that God was sending these things, by prophets declaring that, it reminded the people that these things that were happening to them was God's rod of chastisement, in order to preserve them in His way, so that they would turn back. The whole reason for the Babylonian captivity was because they'd stepped away from God's way. It was His rod to restore them and bring them back. No one had an excuse for rejecting God's way. Remember, everybody started out after the flood, well, even before that too, but at the time of the flood, it was just Noah and his family. They knew the way of redemption. They knew the way of God's mercy. They knew the God of mercy. And over the years, they went away from that. And there was one family that God came to and said, "You're going to be my people. I'm your God." And He preserved them. They were all His people from Noah, the whole family, all the people that came from them. But God came to this one family and He preserved that nation. And the way He did it was through the rod and reproof. When we come to the New Testament, we find the same thing. Even though the epistles were only written a few decades after Christ rose from the dead, the epistles are already full of warnings of rebukes for departing from the gospel. Think of Galatians, one of the earliest books. Think of all that was said to the Corinthians in both of those books. Hebrews, 2 Peter, Jude, and the seven letters that we have from Jesus in the book of Revelation to the churches. There are rebukes in there. There's warnings about the rod that's going to be used. We need the rod and the rebuke as much as ever today. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 is quoted in the New Testament as well as in the Old. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. If we need this, should it surprise us that our children need this? As redeemed adults, we still have remaining corruption. The church is also a mixed multitude. We have true and false believers in the church, false sons and who will always seek to pull away from the way of God. As a loving father, God uses the rod and rebuke. If he didn't, there would be no church. That children need the rod and rebuke should not surprise us when we know what the Bible says about them. You see, what we just saw is it shouldn't surprise us when we see what it says about us. And now what it says about them, the children. We're told that we're all born in sin. David says, Psalm 51, these are covenant people. 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We're sinners from the day of our conception. That's why God commanded them in the Old Testament to be circumcised and us in the New Testament to be baptized. We need God to cleanse us from day one. Romans 5:12 teaches us that our sin comes from Adam. That when he rebelled, he represented us all. We stand in need of forgiveness and cleansing from the first day of our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's really what baptism shows. Here's someone dead in sin, made alive in Christ. The call to baptism teaches us that our children need to be cleansed by Jesus right from the beginning. And after that, they need correction. Just like we do. Or they will go astray. Our text today, Proverbs 29:15, tells us that a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. And these are covenant kids. Proverbs is written to those who are in the covenant community along with their children. It's not written to those who are in the world that's in open rebellion against God. Yes, God has given His Spirit and His Word to us and to our children. That sets us apart from the world. But in the Word we find rebuke when we forget God and step out of His way. And we're taught that it's the responsibility of parents to bring the rod and rebuke to their children when they step out of God's way. Proverbs 22:15 is very clear about the problem with our children that makes it necessary to administer corrective discipline. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And again, I stress, this is covenant children. Foolishness is bound up in their hearts, making correction necessary. God sent prophets, and He uses ministers and elders to rebuke His people. And He has also appointed the civil magistrate, both to rebuke and to administer His rod. Ministers and elders, like the prophets, also have the responsibility to point out to people that this is God's chastening hand. That God uses enemies, He uses economic collapses, civil unrest, sickness, many other things as His rod. But for children, God has put the rod in the hand of the parents. and he's put rebuke in the mouth of their parents to correct them when they sin, to drive foolishness that is bound up in their hearts from them. Now, I told you that we would look more at the two tools here, the rod and rebuke, later. Now it's later. So let's look at these two tools. What is the rod and rebuke, and how are parents to use them to impart wisdom to their children? Let's start with the rod. In the Bible, the rod refers simply to a rod or staff or stick, such as might be used by a shepherd or a ruler. Like a ruler would have a scepter. That's the word rod is sometimes translated scepter. It's also the word that's translated, interestingly, tribe, used exclusively, again, interestingly, of the tribes of Israel. Probably because the idea is that these were different divisions that were ruled by the 12 patriarchs. That's probably where it comes from. So it's also, this word is also used, especially in Proverbs, as an instrument of discipline. But it's used much also as an instrument of discipline in the hand of God for his people. Like, for instance, when he sends the Assyrian to his people, he says that the Assyrian is the rod of his anger and the staff in whose hand is his indignation. So this is an instrument for inflicting pain on a disobedient person. This is very clear in Proverbs. We've already seen that it's called the rod of correction that drives foolishness from the heart of a child. And our text tells us that it imparts wisdom. But Proverbs 22, 13, and 14 makes it clear that the method of the rod is to strike or smite or beat or whatever word you want to use. It's all those kind of words. Proverbs 23, 13, and 14 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." In a present day, people are very uncomfortable with this method. Parents are told that it is cruel or even abusive to use the rod of correction. But the Lord actually tells us that it is a cruel and abusive not to use the rod of correction when needed. The passage I just quoted, Proverbs 23, 13, and 14, tells us that by using the rod, you will not kill your child, but you will deliver your child's soul from hell. The purpose is not to destroy life, but to preserve life. It's meant to turn a child away from a life of rebellion that will destroy him, that will even destroy his soul. Yes, the rod is meant to hurt. That's how it serves its purpose as a deterrent. But it is not meant to maim or to cause permanent injury or harm. The goal is for it to sting as an incentive to the child to turn from his disobedience. The Lord knows that some parents will be very uneasy and very reluctant to use the rod. They'll have a hard time accepting this method and will be lax about it. Therefore, he has given us many encouragements to use the rod so that we can think the right way about it. The problem is with our priorities. We act as if a temporary sting is worse than our child going down a sinful pathway, that it's more important to avoid that sting than to avoid them going down the path to destruction that will lead them to complete ruin. Listen to some of the encouragements besides the ones I've already given you that the Lord gives us in Proverbs. Proverbs 13, 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son." Got to get that right. Not the one that uses it. The one that doesn't use it hates their child. Hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19, 18. "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." to not chasten him while he's still tender, while there's still hope, is to set your heart on his destruction. It's really hard to turn a big tree. I mean, as soon as a tree gets to be a young man, and it's like this big, instead of a little twig that you can bend around, it's a whole different story. And when it becomes an old man and a big old oak tree, then forget it altogether. If you use the rod in the right way, not for revenge, not for venting your own frustration, but for correction, it is a very loving thing to do. Sometimes parents will lose control and they'll strike their child in hostility. That's not what this is talking about. That's a terrifying thing to see. It's terrifying to the child and it's abusive. Sadly, that's the only kind of use of the rod that many people in our society have ever seen. Parent just got all agitated and angry and hauled off and started striking their child. That's the only way that many have experienced it. Very sad. Using the rod in the way that Proverbs speaks about is just the opposite. It's something akin to, say, a doctor fixing a dislocated shoulder. Had an interesting experience with that one time. The doctor had to grab my injured arm and try to yank it back in place when it was dislocated. He said, "This is going to hurt." And he grabbed me and he started yanking and he did it several times. Now, in my case, it was actually not the problem, and he realized that after he tried it three times and had to do something else. But that's beside the point. The point is that doctor was not being cruel to me, doing something that hurt. He was doing something intended to be good. And I could only appreciate that. He was trying to fix my shoulder. Unfortunately, the methods that are substituted in place of the rod for correcting children are very poor and inadequate. Some of them, like endless nattering, it's hardly a method, is it? It's just kind of a reaction. But endless nattering are very irritating and they never really bring any real change. And then you have methods that cultivate resentment, like timeouts. The great thing about the rod is that you can correct your child in the space of 5 minutes and you can be restored with your child. Things over. So how is the rod to be used? Well, when your child is sinned in some way, often by disobeying you as a parent or by showing disrespect to you as a parent or by whining. I'm going to have a whole sermon about whining. That's going to be another sermon in the parenting series. So we won't say a whole lot more about it, just to mention it here. By hurting someone, by taking something that's not theirs, there's all sorts of different things. You should take them aside and show them their sin. Tell them that you're going to chasten them for it because it's not acceptable before God. It's a sin against God. Have them own up to what they did. Then, with control, to strike them with a rod on the backside so that it stings, but not so that it causes internal damage. Then have them ask forgiveness from you and from God and from whoever they sinned against. Then you can forgive them. And you can pray to God with them for forgiveness. And you can assure them of God's promise to forgive. And it's all over. It's all over. Instead of dragging the thing out for an hour or for days, or having sin go on and on as a source of irritation and for you and guilt for them, you can come away from the chastening with your child fully restored to you and to the Lord. So many children today go around with guilty consciences because their sin was never really dealt with. It is never really dealt with. They become sullen, resentful, angry, edgy. Their relationship with their parents deteriorates as guilt breaks them down. Often they develop various kinds of social problems, behavior problems. Chastening with a rod has a way of removing their guilt. Guilt has a huge effect on a child. And the rod has a way of removing guilt because it clearly addresses the matter and deals with it, including going to prayer for forgiveness. Then relationships are restored and joy in the Lord is restored. The child feels secure. They have been set straight instead of left to go on in the ways that are evil and destructive. I know of 6 children that were much happier whenever their parents were consistent with the rod than when they started to neglect it. When you use the rod in the right way, your children will be relieved by it and will be refreshed and happy when it's used in the right way. If you need counsel about how to use the rod, then get some counsel from some of the elders or some parent that you see that is doing this. We must remember that this is a method that God has given to us to turn our children away from a life of destruction whenever they start down the path to destruction. We need to realize that that's what sin always is. It's a moving out of the way, going out of the way of the Lord, down a deviant path. For all the noise and talk of the experts, the methods that we're using today in our society are not working. The ones we've substituted. Children are unhappy. Children are insecure. They're unable to deal with their problems. They're unable to exercise self-control. And the older they get, the harder it becomes to teach them self-control. And the more destructive their out-of-control behavior becomes. It's relatively easy, as I mentioned the twig before, it's relatively easy to correct a child who whines at the dinner table. It's much harder when a child is slightly older, grabs things that don't belong to him, to correct that. It's even harder again to instill self-control when your teenager starts drugs or sexual immorality. Sadly, many parents wait until that point because they say, oh, those other things aren't that bad. You need to see that it's a moving, whining is moving away from the path of God. Start there. Don't say, oh, it's not that bad. It's where it goes. It's moving away from God. And it progressively gets to bigger and bigger things. And then all of a sudden you say, oh, when you see all the problems, I've got to deal with this. Much harder at that point. Let us respect then the means that God has given us and use them with prayer, asking Him to assist us. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Use it not in the cultural way of anger and frustration, but in the loving way that God has appointed to correct your child for the good of your child. But what about the other tool? Rebuke. That's very important too. Let's talk about that one. Rebuke generally refers to verbal correction with words of disapproval about a child's behavior or an adult's behavior for that matter. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs," same word as rebuke in the Hebrew, "reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So you have the commandment that tells you the way to go, the law that tells you what is right and wrong, and then you have a reproof which confronts you when you've done wrong. It confronts you directly, declaring that you need to repent because of what you did. Now, it would be nice if we only needed to show people what they ought to do, just give them the commandments and the law, and then they would say, oh, okay. They would go and do all that's commanded, all that's right and good. But you know people aren't like that. Rebuke is necessary. They step out of the way. And that's when you have to come and rebuke. You have to confront. You can't just say, this is the way, walk in it, and then leave it. No, you've got to come and actively deal with stepping out of the way. It would be nice if we only needed to show people what they ought to do and give them the rules and... But we're very stubborn in our sin, so it makes it necessary. We need to be confronted. Without it, people will just keep on going down the wrong path. Nobody says anything. When a child sins, parents need to show them their sin. Our text says that this will give them wisdom, But that if we leave them to go without the rod and rebuke, then it will bring shame to us. We need to say, that's wrong. That's sinful. Don't do that. It may seem quite obvious that parents need to do this, but the problem is that they don't do it. Children will show disrespect, disobey, lie, destroy property, whine. The list goes on. And the parents never say a word. Sometimes you want to say to such parents, and sometimes you should, did you see what your child just did? Did you see that? You know, you want to, are you going to deal with that? Didn't you see that? Rebuke parents so they will get on rebuking their children. Sometimes a rebuke may be enough, especially when children get older, but often the rod needs to be added to the rebuke. Always, when you use the rod, there should be a rebuke. Sometimes there can be a rebuke without the rod. But always, if there's a rod, there needs to be a rebuke. You need to show the child the wrong that they have done and tell them that they need to stop that behavior, own up to what they've done, they need to repent and ask for forgiveness. There are lots of different ways that rebukes can be administered, but the goal is always to get the person receiving it to see the wrong that they have done. You know, that kind of comes out in the Matthew 18 thing with church discipline, where you go and show them their sin, and then if they see that, you've gained your brother. That's the idea, what you're trying to do. One of the best ways to bring that about is by asking questions. You know, what should you say when your mother tells you to clean your room? Ask the child this. And what did you do instead? And what should you do now? You know, that's right. Ask her for forgiveness. Sometimes a plain rebuke is needed. Come here. You are never to play with that book. That's not your book. It belongs to your big brother. Do you understand me? Say something like that to a little child. Sometimes a sharp rebuke is needed. And this is important. Some parents think that they should never raise their voice. But there are times, there are offenses that call for what I would call a very firm, very strong, and intense voice. Not an out-of-control voice. That's not what I'm talking about. But a firm, strong rebuke. Young man, you may not speak to your mother like that. That is not acceptable in this house. That sort of thing. When there's some offense that is out of line, needs to be directly confronted. And then chastisement to follow. Now, there are lots of lousy substitutes for biblical rebukes. As I was just saying, there are times when you should be firm and severe and intense, but you should never, ever, ever lose control and start yelling or even cursing at your children. To do that is to destroy any respect that they might have for you. They should still respect you, but you're doing everything in your power to destroy any respect. And the only way to properly regain it is by asking them to forgive you and by repenting for what you did before God. Same is true with whining. I've seen parents that will whine at their children instead of rebuking them. They get in a whiny voice and they start complaining at their child, sounding like a little kid themselves. It becomes more about them than about the child. It's not a substitute for rebuke. Manipulation, that's similar. You know, you make it hard for mommy to love you when you do that. How do you think that makes me feel? If you keep doing that, you're going to make mommy cry. Or even worse, I've heard parents say to a little kid, you can't live in our house anymore if you do that. Threatening them. No, the child needs a rebuke. They need to be saying, no, that's not the right way to behave. You need to do this, you know, calling them to repentance. The great danger with these substitutes, and I stress the great danger, is that they can be very effective in controlling a child's behavior. Somebody blows up and the kid doesn't want to see that anymore, so they're walking carefully around. Or somebody whines all the time. The kids are like, you know, and they just want to get away. But you see, what's so dangerous about it? Our goal is not just to control behavior. Our goal is to bring them to God. Our goal is to reconcile them when they've gone out of the way. And it doesn't bring them back to the right way. It just irritates them or drives them away or makes them afraid. No, it's a loving, nurturing thing that we come to restore and say, no, no, this is the way, not that way, this way. And we bring them back to the way of the Lord. The goal is not just to stop bad behavior, it's to correct the behavior before God so your child can walk joyfully in the Lord. That brings us to the third thing I want to look at. Let's look, take a little time to look at the goal of the rod in rebuke. We've already seen that the goal is to impart wisdom. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and the rebuke give wisdom. What is wisdom? We want to explore this a little bit. We touched on this last week. Wisdom begins with the fear of God, with the recognition that I am here for God, and the only thing that really matters is that I please God. That's what matters. Life is about God. It is in Him that we truly find our life, and away from Him we lose our life. Knowing Him is the foundation of true joy, and glorifying Him is why we're here at all. When we sin, or in this case, when our children sin, we're not fearing God. We're forgetting God. We've lost sight of the fact that we're here for Him and we need to be restored at such times. And the Lord is telling us here that the rod and rebuke are instruments that He has put into the hands of parents to restore our children in such times, to bring them back to the way of wisdom, to bring them back to the Lord. Now, of course, you cannot change your child's heart. That's the work of God and of His Spirit. Neither can farmers grow food or can make the food grow that they plant in the ground. But God has taught them to plant, nevertheless, and then He makes it grow. Well, it's the same thing. You use the rod and rebuke God told you to use. God's Spirit is the one that turns the child's heart, truly works within. The rod and reproof get our children's attention and tell them that what they already know, that they've sinned. It calls them to repentance and restoration. It calls them to make things right when they have done wrong. It calls them to turn to Christ, where there is true forgiveness and cleansing that restores us and gets us back on track. When God's Spirit is working, a child finds happiness in being right with God. We come with a rod and rebuke, not as an adversary, but as a loving friend, as a loving parent who wants to relieve our child by bringing them back to the right way. It's a happy child who gets regular reminders whenever he steps out of the way, whenever he goes off track. Of course, the only way that you can do this is if you yourself are also walking with the Lord by dealing with your sins. When God rebukes you, when you're chastened in whatever way you are, if you're not dealing with your own sin, you will not be sincere when you come to your child to deal with their sin. You'll be a manipulating parent, just wanting to, because they're bothering you or whatever. You're not walking the way. It's not important to you if you're not doing it yourself. You'll either be angry and hostile, or you'll just ignore your child and or fuss at him without trying to restore him to God. Oh yes, His grace can overrule and restore your child despite you. But on your part, you cannot use the rod and rebuke in sincerity to impart wisdom to your child unless you are walking in wisdom. But what a marvelous thing it is that God has given parents such wonderful tools to impart wisdom. Use the rod and rebuke with faith and hope. The ground of your hope is God's Word. It right here in our text, He Himself tells us. What does He say? The rod and reproof give wisdom. As we've seen in previous parenting sermons, God declares that He is the God of our children and that we are His people. He promises to circumcise their hearts as well as our hearts. He declares that His Spirit will be upon us and upon our children from generation to generation. These promises give us hope and assurance that God will use the rod and reproof that He's given us to give them wisdom, to truly restore them to Christ when they have gone astray, so that they can continue to walk with Him. Believe Him. Believe God when He says that. But as with all of God's promises, our hope and faith are best expressed by using the means that He has appointed with prayer. The rod and reproof themselves can impart wisdom to no one. When the Lord uses them that they impart wisdom. That's why you need to use them with fervent prayer. If you do not use them at all, or if you use them but without prayer, don't expect your children to receive wisdom, but rather expect them to bring shame to you. Indeed, we must always remember that ultimately it is all of grace. God shows mercy to whom He will, and whom He will, He hardens. But never forget that God's work is complex. When He has appointed someone to salvation, He also appoints the means that He will use to save that person. For example, one that He will save out of an unbelieving family. Take one that, like that. He will bring the gospel to that person somehow through a whole array of different circumstances. Maybe they'll meet someone when they're young that will sow a seed, and over the years, different people will influence. And then one day, God will bring the truth to them. He'll use some means, maybe a missionary, who knows what it will be. Another one, He will say by placing that one in a godly home where faithful parents will be used in the child's life to guide that child in the way of Christ. And God's Spirit will work with both the parent and with the child. With a parent who uses rod and reproof and other means that God has given us. And with a child in receiving those from the parent. See, it's all of grace. But just as it is a minister's responsibility to be faithful in ministering according to the directives of God's Word, so it is the responsibility of parents to minister to their children as God has directed, looking to His grace all the way. If a minister stops preaching the gospel, then he shouldn't be surprised, he should be ashamed that people don't follow Christ. And when all is done and faithful children come forth, all the glory goes to God's electing grace and faithfulness. Last week we saw how Jesus invaded the deaf man's ears to open them. And I told you that with spiritual ears, I, as a minister of the gospel, cannot invade you to open your ears. That's a divine work. God only can do that. But God has commanded me to preach the message that is to be heard when He opens people's ears. And so as parents, you cannot invade your children to open their hearts to the truth and to the right way, the way of the gospel, but you are commanded to use that rod and rebuke to keep your children in God's way, looking to Him to invade them with His Spirit to change their hearts as you do so. So, let's pray and ask God to help the parents in our congregation to use the rod and rebuke as God has appointed. And let us plead with God to invade our children with His Spirit so they will continue in Christ, the name into which they have been baptized, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is not murky or confusing about the things we looked at today, because we need clarity in this matter. Father, it is our own confusion and lack of understanding and blindness that makes these things hard. It's our willfulness many times that makes these things hard, our stubbornness. And Lord, I pray that You would open our heart to Your truth, and that we would welcome the truth and that we would receive it. We know, Lord, that these things are hard because they go contrary to the present society that we live in. We know that there have been other societies that went to the extreme in the other direction, where they were very aggressive and would even physically harm children and feel that they were doing their duty that way. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be guided not by the whims of the day, but by the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that your Word is precious. We declare to you that it's precious, Lord. We delight to have guidance from above. Because, Lord, we're swimming in a sea of confusion in this world. And we need clarity from heaven. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to help one another. And most of all, we pray that the parents in our church would use the rod and rebuke to impart wisdom to their children. And that they would not be ashamed. That their children would not make them ashamed. And Father, I pray that we would encourage one another in these things and help one another. Father, give us wisdom in that as well. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work, because all of this is in vain unless your Spirit works. Father, it is only your Spirit that can change hearts and can keep us in the way. And so, Lord, we lay our children before you. And we lay ourselves before you. We can't use the rod the right way. We can't use rebuke in the right way. We can't do anything in the right way apart from the working of your Spirit in us. And children can't receive those things apart from the working of your Spirit. So, Father, we are here before you in faith, depending upon you as our only source of help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord our God. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'll